This is part one of a series that I've entitled Bumping Into Jesus. What we're going to be doing is looking at some Old Testament stories, objects, pictures, if you will, that point us ultimately back to Christ, because really that is the point of the Word of God. Today we're talking about the mercy seat, and I would direct your attention to Hebrews chapter 9 for our study at this time. I would also encourage you to go ahead and download the study notes that you can find online, because it will take you right through and give you a good resource as we go through this. Again, part one, Bumping Into Jesus. We're talking about the mercy seat, and if you look in Hebrews chapter 9 and go down to about verse 3, it says, "And behind the second veil," and that was, of course, the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Sometime you might want to look up online a diagram or a sketch of the tabernacle, give you some indication of how that was arranged. But it also goes on to say, "the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all." And then verse 4 tells us what was in that holy of holy place, that holiest of all place. And it says, "which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold." The Ark of the Covenant is something we're perhaps familiar with, and maybe some of us have the picture of Indiana Jones trying to chase it down in his adventures, but nonetheless it was a special object that was used in worship of God in the Old Testament times. If you have your study notes, you can see an artist's depiction of what, at least in imagination, based on the biblical description of what it may have looked like. If you just imagine a rectangular box, it was made of wood, but then overlaid with pure gold. On either side it had two rings, then a long pole also covered with gold could be inserted, and then it could be hoisted on the shoulders of men to be carried when it was transported. On top of the ark was a lid, and this lid was known as the mercy seat. The mercy seat was not wood overlaid with gold, but it was pure gold. And on top of that were the figures of two angels, two cherubim, as they were called, with their wings outstretched. So this gives you a little understanding of what that was like. But it goes on and says in verse 4, what was inside the ark of God. And what was in there, it says this, "in which were the golden pot which had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail." Of course, by this time, when the writer of Hebrews is writing, the Ark of the Covenant has been lost and out of view, so he can't speak with great specificity as to what it actually looked like in its minute detail, but we know what was inside. We start with this point. The mercy seat was above these objects that are herein mentioned in verse 4, and there was three of them. The first was a pot of manna. I'm assuming you know from your biblical study that manna was this wonderful food that God put on the ground every morning for the Israelites during their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. It provided for perfect nutrition. It was a wonderful provision. They didn't have to work for it, cultivate it, just had to go pick it up and eat it. And it was a wonderful thing that God provided. But you also remember, the Bible indicates that there was a time when they grew tired of eating manna. In fact, they were complaining and they wanted to be able to go back to Egypt where they thought the food was even better. In a sense, that manna was a picture not only of God's provision, but it was also a picture of man's rejection of God's provision. It really was a picture of man's sin. The second object, Aaron's rod that budded, again, there was a story in the Old Testament where Aaron's authority, and of course Aaron was Moses' brother, authority as high priest was questioned, and other members of the tribes of Israel and their families were arguing over who should be the authority. Well, God chose this means to reveal who would be the true authority as appointed by him. The family groups gathered together and they each brought a rod, which, just imagine, long wooden stick. And they put it before God overnight, and the next morning all the rods were the same except Aaron's rod, but it had now sent forth branches and leaves and ripe fruit, indicating that he was God's chosen authority over them in that regard. So not only does it picture God's authority, but it pictures man's rejection of God's authority. And then also were the tablets of the law, as it says here in verse 4, the tablets of the covenant. Of course, those had the Ten Commandments written on it. And I think it would not take much effort for any of us to recognize that we have broken God's law, that we have rejected His truth in really every possible way, whether it be by heart or by action. or by word or deed. But really, those tables picture not only God's law, but our rejection of God's revelation and law. So in some sense, what was inside the Ark of the Covenant, under the mercy seat was above these things, was all pictures of man's rejection, man's rebellion, man's sin, if you will. In some ways, the Ark of the Covenant was a box full of sin. So the mercy seat was above this. Now, above the mercy seat was the presence of God. After Moses set up the tabernacle in the wilderness, and later when Solomon built the permanent structure of the temple on the same pattern as the tabernacle in Jerusalem in his time, in both instances, the glory of God enters in, and the glory of God dwells above the mercy seat. So the mercy seat was above man's sin. The mercy seat was below the presence of God. So it stood as a marker. It stood as a line between two particular things. And this is point three on your notes. The mercy seat was between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. In other words, God in his glory could peer down and see man's sinfulness. It was fully in view, and man stood before God totally guilty, totally in a state of condemnation. But once a year, one man, namely the high priest, would enter that inner sanctuary. And the story of this is found in Leviticus 16. The exact verses are in your notes. I would encourage you to take time sometime to read through that. But the high priest would go in on what was known as the Day of Atonement. Atonement literally means covering. On this day of covering, this day of atonement, the high priest will go behind the veil. If you recall, in the beginning of verse 4, it says he had there's a golden censer there. The golden censer, imagine a bowl, golden bowl, with chains hooked to it so he could hold it from above. Live coals from the altar were placed in it, and then incense was placed on top of that so that it would produce a large amount of aromatic smoke. So the glory of God was shielded from the view of man by the veil for every day of the year except this one. And then when the high priest went in, the smoke from the censer protected him from the full blaze of the glory of God. But he also went in with blood. And blood was sprinkled on top of the mercy seat and before the ark. And here's the picture. Man in his sinfulness is depicted in the box. God in his holiness is pictured above. The mercy seat between, and the blood was applied to the mercy seat as a picture of that blood being the covering from sin, blocking off the view of our sinfulness from the eyes of righteous, holy God. We know that as we look into the New Testament, we know that is just a picture of things to come. If you just kind of skip down to verse 11 here in Hebrews 9, it says, "But Christ came as high priest of good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." In other words, when Christ died on the cross, when he shed his own blood, not the sacrificial blood of another animal, he was fulfilling that picture of the mercy seat of the Old Testament. It was through his own blood that our sin is dealt with. It's applied to us. Sin's payment is paid. And not only is it covered, but literally it is washed away. Now we have to accept that by faith, we understand. It's not applied unilaterally to all humanity. It's not gained by our effort and works, but it is obtained through our belief, our faith in his work on the cross. That leads us to two conclusions. Number one, first conclusion. God takes dealing with your sin and my sin very, very seriously. Sin is something that in our world today, in our society today, it's taken very lightly. You know, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Ha ha, sin, no big deal. But God takes it very seriously, and so should we. And that's the second point. We should take dealing with our sin seriously. How do we as believers deal with sin? Well, 1 John 1:9 is the key verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All God wants us to do is to admit our sin. He knows about it already. And by the way, hiding sin is about the most futile thing we can do because God knows all things. But he wants us just to admit to it, that we come clean, that we tell on ourselves. And then he is faithful. He is just. He will forgive us our sins and praise Him. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The mercy seat, it's a picture of God's dealing with sin in the Old Testament through the blood of the sacrifices, as a picture of Christ dealing with sin through His own blood. Now, there's three questions for discussion on your sheet, and I would encourage you either to think about them personally or with your family, if that's how you're enjoying this Bible study, or if you're with a group of others in your small group, be willing to openly talk about these three questions and lead you through some further discussion as we think about the mercy seat and about how seriously God takes and how seriously we should take sin in our life. Okay, we'll see you next time. Take care.